like that, where it seems like one thing and then another happen that seem to overwhelm and seem to take you out. How many of you have had years like that? Months like that? The verse that John read, there's one key word in James chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 and verse 12, trials. How many here have had trials? Part of life, isn't it? But the Lord wants us to look at trials this morning and see that there is hope in the midst of them, so that we can truly count it all joy. There is a companion verse that I feel that goes along with this, and that is in Psalm 30, verse 5b. It says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." I like how the King James phrases that. There's so many trials that cause us to weep. They're not just little owies, just like in that video. That wasn't just a bunch of owies, right? They have a deep, pardon the pun, impact on us, right? They're not a barrel of laughs. There is an anointing on puns, just to let you know. There are trials that cause us to weep, like divorce. Like when our kids aren't following Jesus. When cancer comes into the family. When our walk feels dry, our walk with God feels dry. When we suffer depression or oppression from the enemy. A loss of a job, failing courses at school, death of a parent, child, friend. Those cause us to weep. Those cause us to go through a deep valley. Now, there are a few things this morning I feel that God wants us to look at, to keep in mind, so that as we go through these trials that we come across in life, that we can have hope in the midst of that valley. One thing that he wants us to look at is, what is our viewpoint in that trial? Is it earthly? Just looking at the situation for what it is? That can lead to hopelessness. But if we look at it from God's viewpoint, there's always hope. Always hope. I remember when I was growing up that it was a very tough time. And there were things that were going on with my dad that were not fun at all. And around the time that I graduated, I ended up having to flee to a hotel room. And I remember sitting in that room, looking out this window. And I remember being bitter, being angry. In fact, I was raging about the fact that every other person who got to graduate got sent off with a nice little farewell. They might have had, their tuition paid for. They might have, had all these other perks and everything. And here I was, sitting in this hotel room by myself, hopeless. I didn't know Jesus at that time. So it made it especially dark and hopeless. We moved forward a few years, and I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And the beautiful thing was, I was able to look at my dad through Jesus' eyes. I was able to forgive. In fact, There was a room several years later, hospital room, where my dad was lying on the bed, dying. I was able to have the privilege to lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ before he died. And I remember looking out a similar window in that hospital room. This was a scene of hope. This was a scene of redemption. It was the most beautiful thing. As I was sitting there, God was saying, yeah, there's an earthly father and son, but there's also the heavenly father and I being his son. It changed the whole situation from hopeless before to hope in that room. My dad was going to be home with Jesus. Your perspective in the midst of trials with Jesus is so critical. God has his viewpoints all throughout Scripture. As we look through Scripture, we can see how others have gone through trials with Jesus, and we can gain hope from that. We can gain God's perspective from that. We can look at the life of Joseph. He went through a few trials. He had some very loving brothers who threw him down in a hole. That was the pits. Then when they took him out of there, oh, it got even better. Let's sell him into slavery. Fun. Good brotherly activity. Then he gets put in this house of a man named Potiphar. And then he gets falsely accused of doing some improper thing. And then he gets thrown in jail. I think that's where the first cell group was formed. So you might say, if you looked at it from just an earthly perspective, life sucks. Really? When you look at what he went through. But God wants us to look at the outcome. God's outcome always gives us hope. It says in Genesis 41, verses 41 to 43, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, make way! Thus, he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. That's a pretty good outcome, don't you think? When you look at it from God's perspective, he always has an amazing outcome in mind. We can also look at Job. Job had a few trials. He ended up having all his possessions destroyed and taken. He ended up losing his family. And he ended up sitting on a pile of rubble with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And to get relief, he had to scrape off the sores. At that point, he was truly scraping by. Tough life. How many have felt like Job? One thing and another and another. But let's look at his end. It says that after Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, I'd feel kind of sheepish at that point. 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father granted them an inheritance with their brothers. You see, the end that God had in mind was powerful, was restoring. It was glorious. It was way better than before. So when we go through the trials with God's perspective, we can realize at the end of this trial, there is always something better that will come out. We'll always come out better than when we went in as we trust God. That's the first thing that God wants us to keep in mind as we're going through our trials. The other thing that we need to keep in mind is it says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Joseph's future was being in second command over Egypt. It was also to save his family. As I understand it, that if the Egyptians were totally in charge and there was no Hebrew in charge, they would not have fed Joseph's family during the famine, because they would not feed shepherds. But part of Joseph's future was to be that Hebrew, to be in charge, in order that he might see that his family was fed. Who is it in your future that you will affect because you are placed where God wants you as a result of the trial? You might save a family. You might save a nation. You might save one person that is in your life. Hope and a future. And Job, you saw, had way more than before. You and I will always come out with way more from God's hand than when we went in to the trial. The next thing is that I need to mention that God used this very principle when I was going through another very dark trial in my life. And it felt literally as if I couldn't see my hand in front of me. It was that dark of a period. And in the midst of that, God brought these two different stories of these gentlemen and their end to mind. And it gave me hope in the middle of that trial to go, hang on, there's something good that is coming. So in the midst of your trial, remember the end and know that something good is coming. There is light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not a train coming the other way. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming. Joy is coming. Another point we need to think about is what is being accomplished in the trial. What things is God doing in the midst of what we're going through? One thing I noticed in Scripture is that God is preparing us for a future calling. If you look at Joseph and what he went through, God was preparing him through those different trials to be a mature and a much better leader than he was before he went through those trials. He was humble when he was in that position of leadership. He was compassionate when his brother showed up. He gave them mercy instead of revenge. God had used the fire of the trials to transform him and make him more mature and complete, to be able to be that merciful person, that minister, to reach out to his brothers and to so many others in the world who were starving. Moses ended up in the back 40 tending sheep after killing a man. And there he was, out in the desert, looking after all these sheep. perfect preparation for leading 2 million later on. And notice I said that he was out in the desert. It was also preparation for the desert warfare that he would face later. He could be saying in the meantime, why am I out here in the middle of nowhere? And God's saying, trust me. Because down the road, he knows the things that are coming up that those circumstances are perfectly suited for. Another thing, in the midst of trials, do you know that fruit is grown in the valley and not on the mountaintop? Do you know that we get BC apples from the Okanagan Valley? So in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit is grown in the hard times. We wish it was grown on the Sunday school picnic where everything was happy-bappy. But that's not where the deep, deep work of God is taking place. That's where maturity is grown, is in the valley. That's what God is doing in the midst of your trial. Greater maturity. Greater fruit of the Spirit. There's a story here that highlights another thing that he's doing in the midst. It's a story called The Refiner's Touch. And it says there was a group of women in a Bible study on the book of Malachi. As they were studying chapter 3, they came across a verse which says, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. This verse puzzled the women, and they wondered what this statement meant about the character and nature of God. One of the women offered to find out about the process of refining silver and get back to the group at their next Bible study. That week, the women called up a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. She didn't mention anything about the reason for her interest in silver beyond her curiosity about the process of refining silver. As she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were hottest, so as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. And she thought again about the verse that he sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. She asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. The man answered that yes. He not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. For if the silver was left even a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, "How do you know when the silver is fully refined?" He smiled at her and answered, "Oh, that's the easy part. When I see my image reflected in it." Jesus is making you more like himself so that he can see his image in you. Knowing these things can help us to have hope in the midst of our valley. Having God's perspective in the midst can help us to have hope in the midst of the valley. There's another issue at work here, and it's the issue of timing. The verse, the companion verse that I read, that weeping may endure for a night and joy comes in the morning. If you look at the phrase, may endure for a night, and the phrase, in the morning, it indicates a timing. It could be a literal night to morning. It could be 2 days. It could be 5 years or more. But the end of the trials will come in God's timing. Perfect timing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there is a time for for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. He knows exactly the right amount of timing that is required to do his work in our lives that he is accomplishing through the trials. How many of you have done baking? Any bakers in here? Awesome. Is there not a time that the recipe calls for? Right? There's a timing. What happens if you don't cook it enough? What happens? Somebody? It's raw. It's goopy. It's not edible. If it goes too long, it can become an Old Testament burnt offering. And it's still not palatable at all. Think about this. God won't go shorter than the required time for his work in our lives, in the oven of trials, and end up with unfinished work. He loves you and me too much to leave us where he found us when we started. And he won't go over the right amount of time and thus destroy us. God's timing is perfect. So press into Jesus for his strength, his direction, his encouragement, for everything you need. Follow him moment by moment in the storm, through the storm and out the other side. Remember that his timing is perfect for what he wants to accomplish. This can give you hope in the midst of your valley. Last thing to think about. Ever want to give up in the midst of the trials? Yep. God's word is don't. There was a famous speech that Winston Churchill gave to a university group one time. And it consisted of three words. Never give up. God is saying to persevere and never give up. Because he has a beautiful divine kingdom plan or result that he is working out for your life. Remember Jesus and what he went through. The beatings, the mocking, the humiliation, the agony of the cross, the nails in his hands and in his feet. The wrath of God poured out on him, his death. What if Jesus had given up in the midst of his trial? Would we be enjoying the kingdom benefit of salvation? It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. His perseverance brought about a kingdom result for you and me, an eternal benefit. There was weeping on the Friday, but joy came on the Sunday. It may be a Friday in your life, but Sunday is coming if you trust God. There are good eternal things that God wants to accomplish in and through our lives via our trials. Lessons we'll learn, qualities we'll develop, knowledge of God that we will obtain, that will affect how we handle situations in the future and affect people that we'll meet there. There is no message without the mess. There is no testimony without the test. You hear me? God is doing something beautiful to bring about a kingdom result that will affect people in the future. through you, through me. I remember there was this camp I was at, and just prior to that camp, I'd been through another set of trials, and God was teaching me beautiful, beautiful things in that trial. And when I showed up at that camp, there were two campers that arrived there who were in very dark places. And because I'd gone through those trials and because I'd learned the lessons that I did, I was then able to share it with those two campers. And each of them did a 180-degree turn by the end of that week. Those trials were worth it for them. Remember the story I told you at the beginning about my dad? I was at another camp. And there was a young man there who'd been rejected by his father. And he was broken. But do you know, because of what I went through, I had an open door to his heart. And he listened to me because he knew that I knew that I got it. And he was moved to tears by what the father had me share out of what I learned with my dad. It was worth the entire process. Was it fun? No. Would I ask to go through it? No. But the father knows best. And to see that kingdom outcome is powerful. Very, very powerful. Knowing that gives us hope in the midst of our valley. All these things, they help us to consider it pure joy. We get to see perseverance finish its work so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything, as we trust God through those trials. But we have to endure to see the payoff. It says in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." There's a payoff, brothers and sisters. God wants us to endure. And we'll see the powerful payoff that he has in mind. Remember that through the trials, he is doing a beautiful thing in our lives. He is preparing us. He is shaping us. He is transforming us. He is preparing us. It's a beautiful thing. And it says again, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." That can give us hope. What trial are you going through now that is causing you to weep, that is testing your faith? God is in the midst. Remember Harold said he's with you. He's not the God who's outside the furnace. Do you remember he was in the furnace with those three young men? He is in there saying, "Take my hand. Trust me. I've got a great plan I'm working out in your life that will cause you great joy and that will make you way more mature and complete. You have hope in the midst of your valley." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that when we belong to you, trials aren't meaningless chaos. They're not there to destroy us. They're not there to undo us completely. But Thank you, Lord, you have a plan in the midst of those trials that you're working out. There are beautiful things, Father, that you're doing to make us more like yourself. You're preparing us, Lord, for future beautiful things, oh God. Lord, in the midst of the trials, we can't do it. We're weak. We don't have the strength. We don't have really what it takes to come through it as you intend. So, Father, we're asking this morning, you help us to put our hand in yours, Lord, and hold on. Help us to trust. Help us to remember these things that we've talked about this morning so that we can have hope in the midst of our valley. And so that we can come through the valley shining forth as pure gold. Father, we need you. Lord, help us to hang on. In Jesus' powerful name. And everyone said, amen.